Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I have a confession to make to you today, and some of you are going to like this, and some of you are going to struggle with it. I'm just going to tell you right now. I really, really like reality TV shows. Particularly reality TV shows that involve competition. So, like American Idol, I love it. Sorry, don't boo and jeer me, come on. Wipeout. Come on. I would love to get on Wipeout. Yes. All right. Some Wipeout people. Anybody ever been on Wipeout in here? All right. No. That'd be good. Maybe a summer activity here in Foster City, huh? A little CPC Wipeout. You know, I think about like shows even from my growing up years, Family Feud, like the competition. And, you know, the one where I had to look this one up. It's called Press Your Luck. The name of the show doesn't ring a bell, maybe, but I bet this does, where the people would stare at the big screen and the thing would be bopping all around and they'd be going, big money, big money, no whammies, no whammies, and they bang that thing, right? I love that show. So the latest reality TV show that's really taken America by storm, Minute to Win It, right? And I think that one of the things about Minute to Win It is that we watch that show and what do we think? I could do that. Right? Like, you give me on there, man, I'll win that money. And so I'm watching that show the other day, and they're playing this game with ping pong balls. A lot of ping pong ball games on Minute to Win. I'm not sure what that is. And it's got this big pizza pan, and the idea was you blow the red balls off while you leave the yellow balls on. So you have to be quite kind of discerning and, I don't know, directional with the way you blow. And, you know, if you do it in the minute, then you win. It's a pretty easy game. It's one of the early round games. And usually, like every time I've seen it, they win it in like 30 seconds. It's not a big deal. So I'm watching that, and I'm thinking to myself, that is just like Genesis chapter 39. I know, I'm a preacher. What are you going to do? So, look, turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Genesis 39. The scripture will also be up here on the screen. You can follow along. And look, should I tell you why, or do you just want to figure it out on your own? Like, why is that game like, well, let me just give you this hint. It's just like Joseph, okay? Joseph is like the ping pong ball that's being blown here and there. You'll see it when we read. Genesis 39, here we go, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, so he was up at home, up in what the area we would consider to be like Israel, he's taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So this is a good situation for Joseph. I mean, about as good as you can get as a slave. He's been taken down. He's put into an influential person's home. And he's being exalted and put into a position of influence. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from that time, and from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So just a little interesting note. That description, handsome in form and appearance, is only made one time of a man in the Bible, and that's Joseph right here. And if you would like for that to be a description of you, men, just stay tuned, because it does not turn out well for Joseph. Trouble is coming. And it came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph realizes that this would not only be an offensive thing to Potiphar himself, but also offensive to God. A very interesting little kind of an interpretation that he's making there, that Potiphar himself would be bothered by that. That makes sense to us, right? Of course. But you know, in this day and time, it was not out of the bounds for the owners to have their slaves engage in sexual activity with them. They considered them their property. And if you can go and clean something, you can come and do this with me as well. You can come and lie with me. So Potiphar's wife is certainly shocked and bothered by the fact that this slave servant is telling her no. But Joseph knows this is wrong. He knows that Potiphar would be unhappy, and he knows that it would be a sin against God. Now, let's keep going to verse 10. And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph, day after day. She is persistent. She's not like, it's not like a one-time thing. She just keeps pestering him. That he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. And she caught him by his garment. She grabbed his garment. That's what that means. Saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said, see, and it's like she's holding up the garment now. See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And so she sets the scene with all the servants, right? That now there's sort of these witnesses. So now in verse 16, so she left his garment beside her until his master came home. So it's like she's sitting down now. She's going to sit down on a chair or a bed. She's going to lie this garment next to her. It's Joseph's coat. And she's going to sort of sit there and wait. She's giving her husband a visual kind of image of her distress and her problem. She's setting Joseph up, obviously. Verse 17. Then when she spoke to him, and then she spoke to him with these words. This is her husband now. The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, and this is what she was saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So you see that connection about how Joseph seems to be blown about here and there like that ping pong ball? I mean, first the Ishmaelites had him because he was their slave. And then they sell him to Potiphar. And then Potiphar gives him some power. God gives him some power. And then so Joseph, he's got a little bit, he's kind of in a little bit of control, but not a whole lot. And then Potiphar's wife, then she's kind of blowing around and influencing him. And then the chief jailer, he's kind of influencing and he's over him now. Now, the reason that I point that out is not just a mere kind of observation. It's very close to the Hebrew that we see in this chapter here. So in chapter 39 of Genesis, the word Yad, Y-A-D, is repeated 8 times. And the word Yad means, literally, it means hand. And what it, like, so the implication is that Yad is the hand of power. So anytime that we see a word repeated over and over and over in an Old Testament narrative, we have to ask, why is that happening? Like, why would God want to repeat something over and over and over and over and over again? Because it doesn't make natural sense to us. If we were telling a story and you use the word one word over and over and over in a story, someone who knows you well would probably come up to you later and say, hey, look, when you're telling that story, mix it up a little bit, right? Like, you can use different words that kind of mean the same thing. It gets a little boring. You're repeating yourself. Don't do that. But in Hebrew, in a narrative story, they intentionally repeated words to make a point. So what's the point? Let's look at these examples and you'll start to see how it emerges. In verse 1, it says, they bought him from the Ishmaelites. Literally, that word Yad is inserted there, bought him from the Yad of the Ishmaelites, the hand of the Ishmaelites. They had the power. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he, Joseph, did to prosper in his Yad, in his hand. Verse 4, and he, Potiphar, made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in Joseph's, or in his charge. That word charge means Yad. It was under Joseph's power, his hand of power. Verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, Joseph's Yad. Verse 8, and he has put all he owns in my charge. This is Joseph now. He's saying this. All right, Joseph gets it. He's like, look, Potiphar put everything in my Yad. Verse 12, look at how it shifts now to Potiphar's wife. He left his garment in her hand and fled. He left his garment in her Yad. She had him. She had that power. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and then verse 22, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's Yad all the prisoners who were there. Now, I believe that God is giving a message through all of this repetition. That's the way this stuff works. And here it is that Joseph was helplessly pulled and pushed by forces of power all through this chapter. Constantly being pushed and pulled. Sometimes he gets it, sometimes it's taken away, given to another person, and stolen. And the reason for the repetition is not just to see it, but for us to identify with him. Because as we go through life, we feel that at times. We know what it's like to feel powerless. We know what it feels like to be pushed and pulled, sometimes given authority, sometimes taken away. And so let me just for a second give some consideration to how that works in our life. Where are the sources of Yad over us? I mean, the first one that probably comes to your mind would be a boss. That's pretty natural. Like your boss has Yad over you, the hand of power. It could be a coach, if you have a coach of some kind. Maybe it's your spouse. You know, I think about doubts that people battle in their mind and in their thoughts. And sometimes those doubts feel like they have Yad over us. I think about teachers. If you're a teacher, you have Yad over your students. And your students, they feel it. Sometimes good and sometimes bad. You know, how about this phrase? You've probably heard this, maybe you've said it. The man is keeping me down. When we say that, it's like this general statement of authority. Sometimes like it's the government. Like the man. It's like we feel the yoke of the Yad and we don't like it. I mean, if you've sent off an application to a college for entrance, then you recognize that those people on that admission committee, that they have that over you. If you're a business owner, you know who has Yod over you? Yelp. I was looking up a restaurant just the other day, just to see what the reviews on Yelp had to say. And I mean, they one stars, man, like right down the row. And these reviews, they were bad. And I'm telling you, I wanted to call that business and say, have you looked at Yelp lately? Because they have Yod over you. It could be your limited finances or infertility, medical fears, the IRS. Sorry to bring that up. And you know, when we think about it, we can recognize sources in our life that have this on us. And it's a horrible, frustrating feeling when whatever that is not working toward our good. When they're holding us back, keeping us down. I mean, it's like this universal condition of humanity that we struggle against it. And when we feel the Yod working against us, and when Joseph felt that Yod shifting and moving all through his experience here in Genesis 39, the encouragement is that the Lord was with him. That phrase is also repeated in this passage many times. 4 to be exact. That is not coincidental. Look at these examples. In verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." In verse 3, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." Verse 23, "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him." So when we see this phrase repeated so many times, it's the encouragement that counterbalances the frustration. Because if the Lord is with you, that is good, good news. Not just for you personally, but also it translates and goes out to other people. So let me just explain this phrase just a little bit. So part of it is that he's with you. God is not distant. He is not removed. He's not unaware. He is not casually kind of, hey, you're an acquaintance. He is with you. There is intimacy, there is connection, there is full knowledge if he is with you. And he's not just anybody. He is the Lord. That word Lord is very distinct and important. So let me just explain it. So many of you will know already that, but if the word Lord is in all caps, large capital L, and then it's a little bit smaller, but then O-R-D is in capitals as well. That's how it would show itself in your Bibles. That is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And it has a specific meaning. And it's used specific places to give you and I a specific message. And here is what it means. It means your Lord and Master. Your Lord and Master. Now let me ask you this. If God is the Lord and he is the master, who's in charge? He is, because he's the master. And when Joseph is shifting all around from hand to hand, who does he feel like is in control? Whoever is over him. He has a master. It's Potiphar. He has an authority. It's the chief jailer. And sometimes, interestingly, even God gives him some authority and power. But regardless of who has it, in this, like in what we would kind of understand as like our day-to-day life, God really has it. Because he is the Lord and the master of it all. Now, let me just give you a little test on your Hebrew here, okay? You ready? Let's talk about that word Lord for a second. L-O-R-D in all caps. How many times is that word used in Genesis chapter 39? Now, before you answer, I know you're eager, but before you answer, it's the same number of times that the word Yod is used in this chapter. And so it's 8. So isn't that encouraging? In the midst of this chapter, of all of this shifting power, God is saying, all right, look, check out Joseph. He's shifting all over the place. Look, I know you are shifting all over the place. It's okay, because I am the true Lord and the true master of it all. He's giving us this encouraging, powerful, powerful message. So putting it all together, putting together Yod, the Lord was with, and Lord. So putting all that kind of Hebrew together, here's what I think is kind of like the big message that God's trying to communicate to us through Genesis 39. You guys ready for this? While you feel powerless, keep in mind that God is with you and in control. That's it. This is not a complicated chapter. While you feel powerless, keep in mind that God is with you and He is in control. Now, I've shared with you guys in the past about how I had to wait to be hired here at CPC as a pastor. And so there was a 16-month waiting experience for me that involved a lot of interviewing, a lot of, not here specifically at CPC, that kind of happened toward the end. But lots of interviewing, lots of talking to churches, lots of resumes sent. And I want to just maybe share a few more of the details with you that relate to this passage of Scripture today and the theme that goes along with it. The very first church that I contacted to become a pastor was a church somewhere up here in the Pacific Northwest. And I read about the church. I read about the city that it was in. I read about the neighborhood and kind of their vision. And I thought, man, like that is a place where I think God could use me. So I filled out a little application that they had. I put together a packet where, with my resume and a sermon of me preaching on a DVD. And I sent it off to them with great hopes and great prayer that, you know, this could in fact be what the Lord wants me to do. So I waited for a little while and then I heard back from them. And their response was, we're not interested. So, you know, this is like my first time out of the gun, right? And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's interesting. Like, that's not the response I was really expecting, to be honest. And so I'm just going to let you into my heart and in my mind, okay? So I recognize that this is the way at least I think about myself. I don't really think about myself as anything very special, right? I'm just a regular guy. You know, we can hang out. We can just live life together, right? But I also recognize that for whatever bizarre reason, God has chosen to use me to lead people to Christ, to encourage and teach, to disciple. And so this church, they got back to me and they said, hey, we're not interested. And I thought, hey, well, maybe we should at least talk, because, you know, God's used me in the past, and I don't know, like, what does that mean? Like, what does that mean about me? You don't even want to talk to me? Like, that's a little bit of a blow. So as this process went on and on and on and on and on, with many churches. You know, I started to lose confidence at times. I started to get discouraged. And you know, I feel like what happens with all of us is that when we fail to see that the Lord is with us, we start to feel tossed about in a meaningless manner. We start to feel like life is meaningless itself. I mean, we can start to feel alone and hopeless. We might even feel like God is working against us. We start living by sight instead of living by faith. And so every step of the way, as I was interviewing and talking and waiting and hoping with all of these different churches, I kept trying to keep it in mind that God was with me. But listen, rough count of how many churches I interacted with over those 16 months is over 35. And so you might be wondering, why in the world did the elders of CPC like, what did they miss? That's what you're wondering at this point. So their numbers are in the bulletin on the back. You could call them later. And look, I here's what I think, you guys, and just in all honesty, some of these churches were very, very small. And I don't mean small in a way to sort of demise what they were, but these were some small, struggling churches, and there was every explanation that I could lead those churches, humanly speaking. I mean, if you're involved in any kind of hiring process in your work, you would look at the qualifications of that person and say, okay, well, we could expect them to do this. And if you were to look at my experiences and my resume, you would look at that and you say, oh, well, he could probably do this. Let's at least talk to the guy. And so here's the only explanation that I can come with it, you guys. God was directing every step of that. And he was blocking my way. Because his plan was to bring me here. And look, I don't know all of the reasons for that. My hope is that God will use me to lead people to Christ. My hope is that I will be used by God to grow people spiritually, to encourage people, to preach and teach his word. But you know what? Like, I don't know all the details of that. But I don't think he brought me for just some small thing. I hope not. I mean, because I waited a long time and struggled and fought through it. And you know what? Maybe you're feeling like that. Maybe you are feeling like, wow, like, how long does this take? I feel this yod over me, and I want it to go away. What's the right response when we face situations like this? When we're facing with uncertainty and frustration and disappointment, how do we react? How do we respond to that? I think that the answer is to remember that God's with us and in control, and that we should walk in faithfulness. Look at what it says in Genesis 39, verse 9. Look at what Joseph did. He says to Potiphar's wife, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He didn't have a support system around him of other believers. He didn't have anybody encouraging him to be faithful in the Lord, but he kept walking in faithfulness. And because he walked in faithfulness, I mean, this is an unbelievable story about Joseph. Because he walked in faithfulness, first thing, he experienced God's enduring strength through it all. And then he was put in the right position. He was poised and ready for God to use him to save millions of people's lives because he was faithful. Millions of people, I mean, that's a big deal. I don't really think of myself or like any of, like, we're pretty normal people, right? Like, I don't go around thinking, oh, God's going to use us to affect millions of people's lives. That's pretty grandiose. But see, that's not the point of it. The point was that Joseph was faithful along the way. And that when he got to the place along the path that God wanted to use him to help other people, Joseph was there and Joseph was ready. That should give us endurance to keep going and to be faithful. Because it's not just for us. It's good for us, for sure, because we get his presence. It's a blessing. It's good. It gives peace. It gives endurance. But it gives such a blessing to other people as well. Faithfulness is always best. It paves the way for his glory. It prepares us for whatever's coming. And faithfulness is just a life well lived. And that's what we see in this passage in Genesis 39. I mean, it's awesome. I love how all that fits together. Now, let's turn our attention to the New Testament. And let's just see how these exact themes continue on. I think you'll be encouraged by this as well. So we're going to start off with just this general idea of the hand of power that's working against us, working on us. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." If you feel the hand of Yod against you, you are in good company with every believer who has ever lived. How about this next phrase? The Lord was with. That one was repeated four times in Genesis 39. Now look at Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." In Acts 1, 8, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's going to leave his disciples, and the Holy Spirit is coming. Look what he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit will be with them. And the song we were singing earlier about our God, it has this phrase in it, "And if our God is for us, who could ever stop us? And if our God is," what is it? "With us, who could stand against?" Those are words of that song, but those are also words from the Bible. If he is with us, who could stand against? And I remember distinctly a time when I was in the midst of this interviewing process and facing like rejections and just utter confusion, just to be honest. I was at a conference, and it was the first time that I'd heard that song sung. And Chris Tomlin, the man who wrote that song, was there with his band, and they were performing it. And I tell you, I was standing and I was weeping as I sung that song, because I felt like everyone was against me. And the truth of God's word is, look, that's going to happen sometimes. You're going to feel like that, but it's not true. Because if God is with you, like, he can trump everybody. Now, let's check out this next phrase. How about Lord and Master? We saw that one repeated. Like, we saw Lord repeated eight times. Obviously, the word Lord is going to be repeated a lot. John 13:13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, last, as we conclude here, let's look at how the Apostle Paul walked in faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 26, he starts here, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I've spent in the deep." That means I've been floating around in the ocean all night. Like, there's a lot of hard stuff going on. That is a lot of Yod working against Paul. Go into Romans 8, a collection of some verses here. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And he'd experienced all that stuff. "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then look at what Paul says as he kind of reflects upon his life in 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In whatever hardships, challenges, confusions, or mysteries that you're facing today, you are not alone. We all have them in some form or fashion. Sometimes they're more intense. Sometimes we get a little reprieve. But you know what? Even if you have a reprieve, guess what? They're coming again. Sorry to bring the bad news. But the Lord is with us. And He is mighty. And He is strong. And He will use all of that stuff. It tells us in Romans 8. Like, that stuff is not accidental. That stuff won't be wasted. God says, I will use that in some way and in some purpose that is good. You trust me and you keep coming. And so I think that we should go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. All right, Lord, thank You that You can redeem everything. Thank You. Thank You, thank You. That You are the true Lord and ultimate Master. Whatever hardships we face, Lord, we bring them to You now. And we say to You, okay, God, they're in Your hands. We trust You with this. We trust You with our confusion, our hardship. We trust You with the yod that is working against us. Give us the strength to keep walking in faithfulness to You, God. Give us the strength. Fill us up today. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.